Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I pray that the Lord will make me a blessing here today to His people. Cause His gospel to run well. You know, the gospel is, I know we all like preachers, and we have preachers we like better than others. We want to hear more than others, but the gospel's not in a preacher. The gospel's by the power of God. Isaiah, God said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? He said, just be a voice. Lift up your voice. And God speaks through men, but it's the voice of God that you have to hear, not the voice of a man. And it's the gospel that's the power of God. It's not the preacher. And I want the gospel to run well. I want to see Christ exalted before men's hearts and minds. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. What is the gospel you believe? What is your gospel? What's my gospel? Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received. You've received it. You believe it. You stand in this gospel. By which this gospel you're also saved, if you keep in memory or hold fast. Hold fast. This gospel that I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I'm not telling you anything that I dreamed up and made up. My gospel's not after men. That's what he's saying. And this is what I preach, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Now, I'm sure you found this out. And you know that all preachers and churches don't preach the same gospel. They don't preach the same gospel. Now, what I'm hearing today and what's going on today, there's not everybody saying the same thing. Not believing the same thing. Don't preach the same thing. Not even close to the same thing. And there seems to be many gospels around today. And it's obvious, you know, when you talk to people and you hear preachers preach, some seek salvation. This is one gospel they preach today and people believe. Some seek salvation in their family ties by the relationship to somebody that's so-called saved. Parents who are in a church, you know, they have infants sprinkled. Bring the babies in, dedicate them to the Lord, and have somebody to sprinkle them. Get them catechized, get them confirmed, and they call it salvation. Some seek salvation in their church membership. You know, they go someplace and they guess, oh, I got to find me a church to go. And they go and be in there one or two services and they got to join up. And most preachers tickle to death to get them. Never find out what the people are like, and the people never find out what the preacher's like and what he's preaching. Just they got to be on the roll. Got to be in the church. In fact, some are on the roll before they're even born. Jay Wimberly, I don't know how many of y'all know him. He was on the roll before he was ever born. His mom and daddy put him on the church roll. I've heard him tell it several times. Some seek salvation in the ordinances, in baptism, or the Lord's Supper. They think that there is actually salvation in being baptized. They think that water, some way or another, washes away their sin and justifies them before God. But if water ever washed away sin, surely the tears of our Savior would. And it's not water that washes away sin, it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Ain't that right, Charles? And they call it sacraments. They take the bread and the wine, they call it sacraments. They say that they're saving grace imparted through taking the bread, and saving grace imparted through drinking the wine. But saving grace is not imparted except one way, and that's through a person, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace is given to His people in Christ before the world ever began. Grace don't come through anything in this world except the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. I mean, there's no saving grace in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And some seek salvation in their morality. And boy, we got a lot of this. A lot of this. People say, well, that old boy's a good old boy. He's dead now, I know. But if he don't get to heaven, nobody will. He was good to his wife and good to his, and he loved his mama. Bless, he loved his mama so good. If he don't make it, nobody's going to make it. Well, I tell you, brethren, morality is fine. You can't be Christian and not be moral, but morality and Christianity is miles and worlds apart. You can be moral and not be Christian, but you can't be Christian and not be moral. But salvation's not in morality, not in paying debts, not in treating your wife right, patting your dog. It's not in those things. Salvation, beloved, is not in morality. And all these gospels are going around today. And that's why, you know, there's no offense in many of these things that I'm talking about. There's no offense in works. You give a man something, preach grace to him all you want to, but give him some little something to do. Just give him some little something to do. And you take the sting out of it, the offense out of it, and there's no offense in works. But when you hold his feet to the fire, that salvation is altogether from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, a work of the Spirit of God, of the grace of God, entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ, and never let Him have anything to hold to but that. And beloved, that's where the offense comes in. You won't have His morality. You won't have His decision. You won't have His baptism. You won't have His Lord's Supper. You won't have His works. You won't have His sprinkling. You won't have His catechism. You won't have His confirmation. You won't have none of those things. Salvation's in a person. And that's offensive to people. And all people say, well, I made a decision. I joined the church when I was 14. I made a decision for Jesus when I was 14. Decisions don't save. Christ saves. Some seek it in doctrine, and I love doctrine. We ought to know doctrine, ought to be strong in the doctrine of Christ. And I don't even like to call it the doctrines of grace. It's the doctrine of grace. It's just one doctrine. The doctrine of grace, the doctrine of Christ. And some seek it in the doctrine. But you separate doctrine from the Lord Jesus and you got just a skeleton. No life, no life. You see, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. God said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You and I are not alike at all. My ways and my thoughts are so far above you as the heavens is above the earth. And he said in one place in Psalms 50:21, he said, you thought I was altogether one like you. He said, I'm not like you at all. God is so different from us. He's in so comprehensible that the greatest joy and the most pure worship that you and I will ever perform is when we contemplate God and the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and saving sinners like us. And you think about that and you meditate on that and you ponder that. And you get lost in the thoughts of it, comprehending God, till you just absolutely throw up your hands and you adore Him and you worship Him and your heart's filled with joy. That's the purest worship you'll ever do. But according, and all these gospels are going around, but according to the Word of God, there is but one gospel. One gospel. Just one. And look in Romans with me, chapter 1. I'll show you what I'm talking about. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Galatians, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, which is not another. There is not another gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And there'd be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But he said, though we, myself included, or an angel come and preach to you another gospel than that we've already preached, you let him be accursed. You let him be accursed. If myself comes and preach another gospel, I marvel that you heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you say you did, and you're removed from that unto another, which is really not another. To add anything to it destroys it. To take anything away from it destroys it. And that's what Paul said, just one gospel. And that's what he said, this is the gospel I preach to you, this is the gospel you see, this is the gospel you stand in, this is the gospel that saves you, this is the gospel I've preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now look here, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the Here's the first thing about this one gospel. It's the gospel of God. If anybody ever comes to you with the gospel that does not start with God, he's not preaching the gospel. The gospel always starts with God. In the beginning, God. God hath from the beginning chosen you. Everything starts with God. That's the difference in the grace of God, in the free will of man, the grace of God, in the works of man. Everything starts with God. Paul always in the Scripture started his gospel with God. The Bible starts with God. In the beginning, God. This is the gospel of God. It originated with God. It started with God. It come from the heart of God. It come from the mind of God. It come from the will of God. It come from the purpose of God. And then watch this. And that which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the ancient gospel. This is the gospel that's according to the Scriptures. Not according to some man's ideas, some man's opinions. It's the gospel according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. This is the gospel that Abel was saved by. It's the gospel that Abraham was saved by. This is the gospel that Isaiah preached. The gospel didn't start with the Apostle Paul. The gospel started in the garden, in the first promise. That's the ancient gospel. And then what is this gospel? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It concerns the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the gospel of God. It's ancient, always been, it's eternal. And beloved, it's the gospel concerning his Son. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of a person. It's the gospel of one who came into this world, and watch this, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was man, 100% man. He was the one that's promised to be raised up after the seed of David to sit on the throne and reign forever and ever and ever. And then watch this, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Not only was he the Son of man, but he was also the Son of God. He was God and man. 100% God, 100% man. As much man as if he was not God. As much God as if he was not man. In one undivided person. You see, man cannot satisfy God. There's no way, never been a human being that could ever satisfy God. Not any human being ever drawn a breath could satisfy God. Could satisfy his justice, pay off their sin debt. Could ever honor and magnify. It must be perfect in order to be accepted. If you're going to go to heaven being good, you've got to be as good as God. And yet, man can die. But only God can satisfy God. But God can't die. So God and man came together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as man, he died. And as God, he satisfied God. He was God and man. Don't you see? That's the gospel that concerns a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, my question to you is, what's your gospel? What's your gospel? What do you believe? What do you say? I'm saved. Who I'm standing in, I've received. Huh? Is my gospel the gospel of God? Is my gospel this ancient gospel? Is this gospel that I believe concern a person? Is this gospel the gospel of my salvation? The gospel that saves me, this one saving gospel? Paul called it, he said, my gospel. Said, God's going to judge the secrets of men by my gospel. He said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, according to the flesh, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He said, God's able to make you stand according to my gospel. He called it his gospel. I call it my gospel. You have a gospel, you can say it's my gospel? Huh? What do you mean when you talk about my gospel? Well, when Paul meant it, he said he's a preacher of it. He preached this gospel. It was committed to his trust. God gave him the gospel, committed it to his trust. When he talked about my gospel, he said, this is the message that I own. It's the message that I own. This is the message, the one I'm going to be judged by. This is the one I'm going to be saved by. This is the gospel I'm going to be established by. The preaching of Jesus Christ. Can you say that's my gospel? I'll be judged by this gospel? I can stand before God with a pure heart today because of this gospel that I've received, believed, and stand in. Would you face God today with your gospel? Paul said, I would. That's why I called it mine. My gospel is the one I preach. It's the one that gives me a good hope. It's mine because my salvation comes through this gospel. It's mine because the salvation to those whom I preach to comes through this gospel. And he said, my gospel, to distinguish it, to show how opposite it is to the gospel of these false apostles and these false prophets that's going around today. Got to sound a clear note. And oh, beloved, that's why I say the gospel of works is not offensive at all. It's not offensive. It's not offensive. But why is the gospel of grace? Why is my gospel, what Paul preached? Why is this gospel, why is the preaching of the cross offensive? Why does it offend people? Why does it upset people? Why does it bother people? Why does it split churches? Why does it cause a group like this to gather out here in a building without a pastor, seeking direction, seeking the will of God? Why does it make you all drive so far and break off friendships and stand out there with your heart aching and your mind hurting and seeking the will of God? What is it about this gospel that's so offensive that makes people split and separate? Huh? And it's imperative. I mean, there's a lot of stake over this business of the gospel, ain't there? A lot of stake. You know what is? Our very souls. Huh? What is it? Well, I'm going to tell you why it's so offensive. It tells all men, not just some, but it tells all men that spiritual knowledge is by revelation. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you got. I don't care how well you can comprehend. I don't care. None of that don't enter into this business of the gospel. If you ever know anything, God's got to reveal it to you. It's a revelation. It's a revelation. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't even know them. They're spiritually discerned. And I mean, we're shut up to that. If I know anything, if you know anything, if my children know anything, if your children know anything, if any of us learn anything, our natural inclinations and our carnal reasoning does not enter into it. It's a revelation of the Spirit of God. Huh? Secondly, it offends man's idea of his own ability, of his free will, of his great powers. But, beloved, man's not free. He's about as free as a snake and a frog in a snake's belly. He can move around in there, but he can't get out. He's like a man in a jailhouse. He's in a jail cell. He can walk around. He can lay down. He can read a book. He can use the bathroom. He can do push-ups. He can do all kinds of things, but he can't get out of that prison. And that's the way a man's will is. It's free. Only in the realm that it is in his nature. All he can do with his will is will not come to Christ with it. That's all he can do with it. He doesn't have any ability. Man doesn't have any ability. If he had any ability, tell me why Jesus Christ died on a cross. Tell me why the Spirit of God has to come and bring a man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me why the things are a revelation if man has any ability of his own. Huh? You see, salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's ability that saves us, not us. It's God's will that saves us, not our will. It's not him that willeth, it's not him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Huh? And it offends, it's so offensive, the gospel is, it offends man's idea of his worth. And oh, my soul, you're talking about a degenerate, decadent generation. And we all just as involved in it, head over heels in it, that every advertisement, everything on television, radio, and everywhere else is geared to make man think he is something and worth something, and you deserve a break today. You know that? You've worked hard. You've earned that real, real expensive car. You've earned that. You deserve that. Oh, he don't deserve to feel that way. He don't deserve to have do that. My children deserve better than that. Man is bombarded with this idea that he is worth so much. But the gospel addresses all men as sinners. And it says that salvation is not in merit, but in mercy. Salvation's of grace, not of goodness. That's what it is. And oh, it offends man because it addresses all men as sinners. All men. There is not, you can't turn your hand for the difference in any human being that ever drawed a breath. Only reason that every one of us here this morning, every single one of us has the seed in us to commit any sin that's ever been committed by any member of this human race. One of you children may grow up to be another Hitler. You know that? And if you don't, it'll be because God has mercy on you and don't let you. That's the only reason. It won't be because you ain't got it in you to do it. That's right. I know that just as sure as I know who I am and God's on His throne. We ain't got a thing in the world. We're going to have to come just exactly the way the Bible says. We're going to have to come before God, empty-handed, on our knees, saying, Lord, here I am. I got no hope if you don't do something for me. That's just where we're at. We're standing here right now. God, if you don't do it, ain't nothing going to be done. If you don't keep me, I'm not going to be kept. If you don't save me, I'm not going to be saved. If you don't teach me, I'm not going to be taught. If you don't do something for me, I ain't going to have nothing, know nothing, be nothing, ever have anything. Now let's get to this gospel. My gospel, your gospel, what is yours? First of all, let me tell you this. My gospel, I'm going to call it mine this morning. My gospel exalts a sovereign God. Exalts a sovereign God. It preaches a God who is God. When we talk about God, we're talking about not a God that you can tie His hands. Not a God who has no hands but your hands, no feet but your feet. A God that can't save you unless you let Him. A God that wants to do something for you but can't, because He's such a gentleman that He would not invade your will, do anything against your will. But my gospel exalts a sovereign God. God who is God, who exercises His right as God, does as He will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no man can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? I mean a God who is sovereign in creation. I know that we like to take the earth and split it up and give deeds to this and deeds to that and this and that and say, oh, this is mine, that's yours, and this and that, and put up no trespassing signs and put up mailboxes big, you know, let everybody know it's my property. And it's a $500 fine if we catch you on it. And all that rigmarole. But the Scripture says the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. It's His. It belongs to Him. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He measures the waters in the hollows of His hands. He hung the earth. He said to Job, where was you when I laid the foundation? Oh, He's sovereign in creation. He didn't have no help. He done it just exactly the way He wanted to. Out of nothing, He made something. And He's sovereign in providence. God governs this world. He didn't put laws and principles in motion and then go off on a vacation and go off on a long journey. God sits on a throne. The heavens is His throne. And He governs this world. He raises up kings and sets down kings. He raises up nations, sets down nations. He, beloved, works in the hearts and will of men. Men design what they want to do, and yet, beloved, they are carrying out the will and purpose of God in this world. He said, the hairs of your head are numbered. Not a sparrow falls without Him. This is the thing, brethren. And He is also sovereign in salvation. He saves whom He will. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. God's sovereign in salvation. Jacob have a loved and Esau have a hated. And folks argue about that. So I don't understand that. Well, what is it about it you don't understand? What is it you don't understand about Romans 9:13 where it says, Jacob have a loved and Esau have a hated? Well, I just can't understand that God would hate anybody. Well, I tell you what, I don't have a bit of problem with God hating Esau or anybody else. I tell you what astounds me, that God would love Jacob and that God would love me. That's the astounding thing about it, ain't it? That God would love you and He'd love me and love somebody like Jacob. That's right, brethren. I tell you, David said, where is your God? David said, God's in the heavens. He just does what He pleases. In the heavens, in the earth, in the sea, and in all deep places. You see, beloved, God does everything that pleases Him. Everybody, they think God exists to make you happy. That God exists to make life easy for you. Have a health and a wealth gospel. But I tell you, God does what pleases Him, what satisfies Him. He works everything after the counsel of His own will. And He said it pleased God to make you His people. Not because you were more than other people, more wicked than somebody else, or more righteous. You know why He is people? He said it just pleased Him to make you His people. It pleased God that in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell bodily. It pleased God. It satisfied God. God found a satisfaction that would honor Him. It pleased God to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, and make His soul an offering for sin. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in son in there. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, beloved, the whole work of salvation is of God. From Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end. So my gospel, what's your gospel? Does your gospel exalt a sovereign God? Does your gospel say God does what He pleases? And I got no kicks about it? He can save who He wants to? Pass by who He wants to? Oh, if men ever get confronted with a God. Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. He dared to walk up to God and he stood there trembling and said, show me Your glory. And he said, I can't, Moses. You can't see it and live. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take you over here. See that rock? I'm going to put you in that rock. There's a hole in the side of that rock. I'll put you in that rock and I'll put my hand over that rock. And then I'll cause the back parts of me to go by you. I just caused the back part. And Moses, beloved, hid in that rock. The only place he could see the glory of God was with God's hand over him in a cleft. And beloved, the only place you and I can see the glory of God and bear it and stand it and endure it and rejoice in it and find any hope in it is in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of that sight that was riven on Calvary. That blood had come out of it. My gospel not only exalts a sovereign God, but my gospel recognizes and acknowledges and sees without a shadow of a doubt that man wasn't just wounded, and man's not just in bad shape, but man is dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, he's totally ruined. Absolutely, from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. He has no soundness. He's full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. Now, let me ask you a question. When does a man become a sinner? When does people become sinners? I was about 6 years old. It was Winchester, Kentucky, and there was a big snow on. I was walking down the street, don't remember what the street was. There's some pretty apples right there in the window of this little old store on sign. A guy had them polished up real good, sitting right in the window with the basket tilted up and those apples right up in the... Well, I just opened that door and reached in there and got me one of them apples. 6 years old. Took out running up through there. Running in that snow. The guy took out after me. I was running down through these old buildings. It's all tore down and got my foot caught between some rocks. And he caught me. Now, let me ask you something. Is that when I became a sinner? Is that when I became a thief? When I was 6 years old? When I stole that apple? Or did I steal that apple because I was a thief and because I was already a sinner? Huh? When did we become sinners? Huh? I tell you what the Scripture says. We go estranged from the womb speaking lies. David said, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Oh, my soul, by one man, sin entered into this world. And death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. I mean, beloved, you don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to steal. You don't have to teach it to stand up and be a rebel. They start that the minute they're born. We try to teach them just the opposite, and they go the other direction. Now, why is that? And I mean, you know, that's Japanese babies, that's American babies, that's black babies, that's Indian babies, that's English babies, that's any kind of baby that's born anywhere. That's strange, ain't it? How do we get like that? Because God made one man, and He made him upright. And every one of us stood in that one man as we descended from him. And God made him responsible for the whole human race. You stand long enough, you obey me and you do what I tell you, and I'll give you a righteousness and I'll establish you in life. He didn't hardly last 24 hours, I don't think. And bam, down he went because he done one thing. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't smoke. He didn't chew. He didn't watch any pornography. He didn't watch television. He wasn't running any women. There's none of those things. He didn't get drunk. It's just him and his wife. Fresh from the hand of God. What was it he'd done that destroyed the whole human race? God put a garden in there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, said, the day you eat there, you're going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to separate you. Me and you are going to be separated. You're going to go one way and I'm going another. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you. Because I'll be God. And you'll do what I tell you or I'll destroy you. I'll destroy you. I'm going to punish you. Well, old Adam said, la-dee-da. We'll just see who's going to be God around here. We see who's going to run this outfit. He walked up that tree and got him a piece of fruit off of it and took him a bite. And the minute he'd done that, his eyes was open. And he seen things he'd never seen before. He seen the good that he had and lost. That's what he seen. The first thing he seen, the good he had, he lost it. And when he done that, when he rebelled against God, every single one of us fell in him. And every one of us was born dead in trespasses and sin. Dead, not morally dead, not mentally dead, not emotionally dead, not physically dead, but spiritually dead with no inclination to God. Let me show you what I'm talking about in John chapter 5. I'll hurry up here. Got to hurry. John chapter 5. The Scripture says that man at his best state is altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. And there's many, many kinds of life. There's animal life, vegetable life, mineral life. But I tell you something. One thing that a man does not have, he doesn't have spiritual life. The only way you're going to get that is for God to give it to you. That's why regeneration is so essential. You don't believe in order to be regenerated. You're regenerated. You're quickened. The Spirit of God gives you the new birth. He regenerates you. He brings you into a new world, in the new kingdom. He puts the nature of God in you. And that's essential because man's dead. So God has to give him life. He has to quicken him, raise him from the dead. And here in John 5, this is what our Lord said about it. John 5 and 40. You will not come to me. You'll go to church. You'll go to the front. You'll go to the altar. You'll go to the baptismal pool. But you will not come to me, that you might have life. And I receive not honor from men. But I know you. I know you. That you don't have the love of God in you. You're not interested in God. My own children, as much as I'd like to see them saved, I have to face this fact. They ain't no. I got cows that go out there and pick grass. They don't think of God. They're not interested in God. God never crosses them cows' minds. Them calves' minds. And my children, just like a beast of the field. And yours are too. That's how dead they are toward God, toward spiritual things. And if God don't cross their path and create in them an interest and quicken their mind off of the things of this world and elevate them and regenerate them and bring them from the death of sin, they're going to perish just like them beasts are going. They're going to live and they're going to die. And never know God until they face Him in eternity. That's how dead man is. He just don't, God don't think. He don't think about God. He's not interested in God. And if he thinks about God, he thinks about the God that he wants to believe in. Not the God of the Bible. But here, and he said, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name. I've come in the name of God Almighty. And you receive me not. If another comes in his own name, builds him a big name, gets him a Bible and puts his name on it and says he's got this great ministry. That's the fellow you'll receive. But how can you believe? How can you believe which brag and blow and puff up and honor one another and don't seek that honor that comes from God only? And don't bow down and say, Lord, do something for me. Huh? You see, my gospel exalts a sovereign God, recognizes the complete and total ruin of man. And my gospel is based on a covenant of grace. Ah, boy. A covenant of grace. The word covenant appears in God's Word over 250 times. So we ought to know something about what this word covenant means, don't we? God made a covenant with Adam. Adam fell. We all fell in him. Dead in trespass sin. God made a covenant with Noah. After the flood, he said, Noah, he said, I'll never again Everybody would be scared to death. There'd be another flood. I'll never again send another flood on the earth. Not like that, to destroy the whole earth. And said, to give you proof of it, said, every time you see a rainbow, that'll give you evidence I'll never destroy this earth again by flood. Never. And as long as the earth stands, there'll be seed time and harvest. Spring, summer, winter, and fall. And that's what's been. You know why? Because God made a covenant with Noah. Our God's a covenant with God. Then He made a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant enlarges as it's revealed through the Scripture. And He made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be mine. And I'm going to save you, and I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a people. And through your seed, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be the father of the faithful. And you'll have a son. And through your son, all the nations of earth are going to be blessed. And who was that son? Who was that seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul called Him the seed of God. In Galatians chapter 3, He made a covenant with David. David, I'm going to raise up a righteous branch unto you. A king that will sit on the throne forever and ever. And who is the King of Kings that sits on the throne of David? That's what Gabriel told Mary. And beloved, this is an everlasting covenant. Look at 2 Samuel 23. I know you've seen this many times, but look at it again. 2 Samuel 23. Saved by covenant. And this is the amazing thing about it. You see, our Lord, when He prayed in John 17, He said, Father, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. See, my salvation and anybody else's salvation depends on whether we was given to Christ in that covenant of grace. That's why I couldn't have anything to do with it. I wasn't even there. And all that the Father gives me, you mark it down. He said, they're going to come to me. That's why we love the gospel and preach the gospel and have hope in the gospel. It's because God is going to use the gospel to bring His people to His blessed Son. And all that were given to Him are going to come to Him. And none of us were there when this covenant of grace was entered into. And so their works don't enter into it. Our merit don't enter into it. All of us were dead in trespasses, sin, fallen in Adam. And we were given to Christ, and the only reason, and this is the guarantee of my salvation and everybody else whom God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, is that God guaranteed they'd come to Christ. And Christ guaranteed to the Father that He'd keep every one of them and save every one of them, pay all of their debt, He'd be their surety, that He would be the mediator of a new covenant that was established upon better promises. I mean, my salvation depends on the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. And if I'm in that covenant as I stand in Christ, my salvation is sure. Depending on Him, the shepherd's responsible for the sheep. Don't you see? I watched a fellow this morning talking about how that you're supposed to progress in holiness, supposed to progress in sanctification. I've been pastoring the same church for 15 years and I'm getting worse all the time. I'm a worse sinner now than I was last year. I sit there and think, what in the world am I doing here preaching? I don't know nothing about preaching. I don't know nothing about the grace of God. I'm so wretched, what am I doing down here? There's nothing to me, nothing to you. And oh, beloved, everything's in Him. And if we don't have Him, we don't have nothing. My whole salvation depends on this covenant of grace that was made with Christ before the world ever began. He's the surety of it. I mean, He's the one that makes the guarantee. I'd hate... Christ didn't come pick us up and carry us out of the wilderness and set us down and pat us on the hind end and say, now do the best you can. I'll help you out when you get in trouble. No, He finds His sheep and He puts them on His shoulder and He never, ever sets them down again. If He ever sets me down, I'm a gone Jesse. I'm gone that quick. And you are too. We don't have no more ability now than we had when we was lost. All the Lord's got to do to let us go to hell is just leave us alone. And the only reason that He don't leave us is alone because of this covenant of grace. That's the only reason He don't. It's a covenant of grace, the covenant between the Father and the Son. He ain't going to let us alone if we're in that covenant. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, through what? The blood of the everlasting covenant. Look what David said. Look what David said. Here in Psalm 2 Samuel 23, this was the sweet psalmist of Israel, laying on his deathbed, laying dying. Last words, that's what it says in verse 1, the last words of David, the anointed of God, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said down in verse 5, although my house be not so with God, lots in my family, that lots of things happen in my life and in my family that's heartbreaking and horrible. And all my children, wasn't converted, had some horrible things happen. Yet, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. Ordered in all things. Everything about it was predestinated on purpose. Huh? And it's sure. This is all my salvation. And see it. It's all I want. It's all I desire. Huh? Although He don't make it grow in my house, it's what He's done for me. My gospel. My gospel is based on a covenant of grace. A covenant of grace. Our Lord said, I don't even pray for the world. I pray for those that You gave them. They were Thine. You gave them to me. Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. And if I was included in that prayer, and I believe I am, because I believe on His Son, I believe this gospel. And He said, I will that they be with where I am. I believe I'll be there just because of that prayer and that covenant of grace. And then, beloved, my gospel declares an incarnate God. God come down in the flesh. The holy virgin shall conceive and bear a son. What are we going to call Him? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God's come to be with us. God's come here. Call His name Jesus because He's going to save His people from their sins. Our sins were so bad. Our state was so terrible. God was so holy. God is so righteous that it took God Himself coming down to save us. That's how desperate our condition was. It took God to save us. It took God to die for us. It took God to bear our sins away in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to our master, Philip did, said, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. We'll be saved. Just let us see God, and we'll be satisfied. Our Lord looked at old Philip and said, Philip, have I been with you such a long time and you haven't seen me? Because he that's seen me has seen the Father. And all we're ever going to know about God and all we're ever going to see about God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to glory, we're only going to see one God. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just going to be one. There's one God and three persons. But the only one we and I are ever going to see is the one we see right now. By faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And my gospel declares the effectual salvation for all of God's elect. And so, I mean, it's a salvation that saves. It's not a salvation that makes an attempt at saving somebody. It just makes salvation possible. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross and bore our sins in His own body, God said it like this. God made Him to be sin. Made Him to be sin who knew no sin. God took our sin, put them on the head of His Son, imputed them to His Son. Our transgressions was put on Him. And then when God came down and found our sins on Him, God took Him and put Him on a tree and killed Him, punished Him, poured His wrath out on Him, satisfied His justice in Him. And if my sin was on Him, then it ain't on me. If He was punished for my sin, then I'm not going to be punished for my sin. If He endured my wrath, the wrath of God's not going to fall on me. If He suffered my hell, I'm not going to go to hell. And then His righteousness as God was put on my account. The righteousness of a man won't do. It has to be the righteousness of God. So God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's not a pasted-on righteousness. You know, you get these little old things like a bumper sticker, and you stick it on your car. That's not the kind of righteousness we've got, a little old pasted-on thing you can take off and put on, take off and put on. This is the very righteousness of God. It's put on us. God views us, sees us, accepts us as if we were as holy as God's own Son. That's right. I mean, beloved, I stand here with all confidence today and tell you that if God Almighty accepted Christ in my room instead, and I believe on His Son through faith in His Son, and believe on His Son, God is perfectly just to look at me and say, I'll justify him. He has no sin. He has no guilt. He has no condemnation. Why? Because he came to my Son who bore his sin. This is the way that I save sinners, through faith in my Son, through faith in his death, through faith in his blood, through faith in his righteousness, through faith in his work, through faith in his person. Complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you going to add to completeness? Huh? And then last of all, my gospel's good news. Good news. To all who believe. I ain't got over it yet. Have you? I ain't got over it yet. It's the most glorious thing. As old Scott Rich said, I ain't heard no bad news since I heard the good. And that's about the way I feel about it. This is the most glorious thing. It's the most astounding thing. That though I have sinned, and I am sinned, and I am weak, infallible, stumble, and yet, before God Almighty, I stand here this morning with no sin, as righteous as God's own Son, completely and perfectly accepted. I lack nothing in the sight of God. When I face God Almighty, if God calls me out of here before this day's over, I'll have no fear of being condemned. I'll have no fear of God bringing me to judgment, putting my good works over here and my bad works over there, and my sincerity here and my hypocrisy there. And the scales, being put in the scales and being trying to be balanced. There's none of that going to happen. That's already happened. I was putting the scales in Adam and I was found wanting. Our Lord Jesus Christ done it all. He done it all. That's good news. Let me show you in Hebrews 10. And I'll wind her down. Hebrews 10. That's why Abraham believed God. Well, the Scripture saying it was imputed to him for righteousness. He is strong in faith, giving glory to God. And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also who should believe on him who raised up Jesus from the dead. And look here at Hebrews 10:10. By the which will, and this will here is the will of God that the Lord Jesus Christ come and suffered in our room instead, by the which will we are sanctified. This is a one-time sanctification. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. By the which will we are sanctified, how? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. God prepared him a body. Sent him into this world. And that body was offered just like a lamb's body on an altar. Only difference in the sacrifice of the Old Testament, the wrath of God consumed the sacrifices. But here, this sacrifice consumed the wrath of God. And every priest, he stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices over and over and over, which can never take away sins. But watch this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Until you mess up? Until you get mad at your wife? Until you say something, you let something slip you ought not say it? But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Those fellas couldn't ever sit down. They was offering the same sacrifice over and over. But he sat down because he is done. He's through. He's finished. From henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected. Now watch this. Perfected? That's so foreign to our thinking. But if you hear the gospel and understand the gospel, and the gospel saves you, you understand and grasp to some degree by faith that in Christ I'm perfected. I don't lack anything. I lack nothing. You say, well, I don't have much faith. It don't take much faith. It's just got to have the right object. Well, I don't live very good. It don't, salvation's not by living good. Salvation's by what Christ did. You say, well, I don't have any works. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by His works. And I don't mean for anybody to go out here and say, now, he's preaching that don't make... I'm not saying that. You understand clearly what I'm saying. And for one offering he hath perfected forever. There's that word sanctified again we were talking about, Alan. Them that are sanctified, been set apart by that offering. And even the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Because He said this before, this is the covenant I'm going to make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'm going to put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I'm going to write them. What does that mean? That means everybody's got the Spirit of God in them would be as holy as God in practice if they could. They'd never see Him. They'd love God with their whole being. They'd love Christ with their whole being. They'd love their neighbors, their self. They'd be perfect in everything about themselves if they could. And their sins and iniquities, this is what God said, the covenant I'm going to make with them. Their sins and iniquities, I won't even remember them anymore. I won't even remember them. Now, where these sins are put away, where these an offering's been made for these sins, there's no more offering for them. If sin's been put away, you don't need another offering because you don't have sin anymore. Right? If sin's been put away by one offering, you don't have sin anymore, you don't need another offering. Since our sin's gone by this one offering, we don't need another offering when we don't have no sin. Only time you need an offering is if you have sin. But we don't have any sin, so we don't need another offering. Because the one offering put our sin away once and for all. Now, having therefore, brethren, confidence, assurance, liberty to enter into the holiest. Only the high priest could go into the holiest place. He could only go once a year. Now we can go anytime we want, anytime we desire, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. Huh? What's your gospel? Does that gospel sound good to you? Does that gospel give you a hope? Give you assurance? Quote old Scott Richardson again. He said, come to Christ and don't move a muscle. You can do that, you know. You can do that. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Weak, wounded, sick, and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, you weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All a fitness he requires. You need of Him. How can we know our gospel honors God and is true? Does it give God all the glory? Does it give Him all the glory? Huh? God help us all to embrace and believe and rejoice in the gospel of the grace of God concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Study it. Search for it. Ask God to teach it to you. Because there ain't but one. There ain't but one. Our Father, our glorious God in heaven, how we bless You, praise You, magnify Your wondrous name for this privilege we have, Lord, to meet with the saints of God, be able to preach Your gospel one more time this side of eternity. Oh, so delightful to preach Your gospel. Such a joy, such assurance it gives us, such hope it gives us, such light it gives us for our darkness. Oh, God, we bless You, Father. We bless You, Lord Jesus, for coming into this world.
representing us, bearing all of our infirmities, weaknesses, sins in your own body there on that tree, that you could bring us and would bring us to God. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased to bless this congregation of people, that you'd uphold them, that you'd guide them, that you'd protect them, that you'd preserve them. Lord, that you'd work your perfect will out in this group, that you'd bring glory to yourself and to your blessed Son through them, that you'd meet every need, that you'd teach them what needs to be taught, that you'd give them wisdom where wisdom's needed, knowledge where knowledge's needed. Give them love most of all. Give them that bond of perfectness, charity. Give us all that. Lord, use us all that believe on you, that's come to you and embraced you and rest in you. Give us all, Lord, that charity. That charity. That so honors you. That's for one another. God bless Brother Marvin here in his preaching. Use him here, Lord. God bless him to preach with power and liberty, clearness and simplicity. And Lord, your people here that's yet unconverted, I pray you save them by your grace. Those sinners here today that that's never believed, that don't understand, that's never bowed, that's never grasped, that maybe don't have it even any interest, I pray, Lord, that you'd create an interest in them, that you'd work in them, that you'd keep them coming until you work in them repentance and faith and bring them to your blessed Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.